affect our lives, attitudes, and relationship with God. Now, I have given these messages at two churches, to women at Duluth Bible Church and my home church at Heritage Trail Bible Church. The Power of Our Thoughts is a 9-lesson series, and it examines our inner life, the hidden side of our life. And if you attend this upcoming Ladies Bible Retreat in March, you will hear 3 new lessons from this series, and if you're unable to attend, then you can listen to them on sermon audio. Now, I'm not a licensed counselor, I'm not a certified therapist, but I have learned much about the inner life. And I've learned it through my own life experiences, research on the study of the brain, and especially my studies in the Word of God. And this is what I've discovered, that our thoughts should be of tremendous importance to us because of how often the words mind, thought, and heart keep appearing in the Bible. There are well over 1,000 references. And we all know that we have an inner life, don't we? That behind of all of our activities and external appearances, we ourselves live. And that's our real life. And even though it's a solitary life, it is filled with defeats and it's filled with victories, passions, desires, heartaches, hopes, dreams, sorrows, and fears, that we can only go with them before God. And our inner life is so deep, it's so truly inner, that no one knows it but God. In fact, the Bible says that only God can search and truly know that life. So it is with this inner life, therefore, that God most concerns himself. So why is your inner life so important to God? Because it controls the rest of your life. What you think shapes how you live and how you feel and how you act. As we think about the scripture, we have this verse that we know so well. For as she thinks in her heart, so is she. If you look in the scriptures, it's the he version. And that's from Proverbs 23:7. And scriptures say that our thoughts are important to us because they radically affect our life and our relationships, everything. They impact the quality of our life, our friendships, our marriages, our families, our workplace, our church, our ministries, and most importantly, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, most people go about the day mindless about how their thoughts are radically impacting their lives and unaware that Jesus Christ has given them the power to choose and to change your thoughts and habits to Christ-honoring thoughts. So that's the theme of the power of our thoughts, because it's into this inner life that faith brings the life of the risen Christ and the immense power of the Holy Spirit indwelling to help us with our thoughts, moment by moment, day by day, month by month, and year by year. So we're going to undertake this study together, but the study will come with 2 disclaimers. Number 1, this is not a self-improvement course. To overcome our shortcomings or our failures in our own way and by our own resources. It's not the power of positive thinking. And number 2, the journey toward healthy, Christ-honoring thoughts doesn't happen overnight. It's about the small steps we take as we walk with our Lord. And it's so wonderful that the Lord Jesus walks with us and in us to break harmful thought patterns and actions. As we put on the mind of Christ, we put on his thoughts. The first lesson of this series is what we think. And I have selected Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8 as the scripture reading for this lesson because it's the Bible's greatest declaration on the power of our thoughts. The Apostle Paul affirms that our thinking matters. You cannot wear out this portion of scripture. I go back to it time and time again. So if you would please open up your Bibles to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8, and I will read them. to you. Paul begins this way, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Dear Heavenly Father, we just count it a privilege to open up your word today and have you show us what we need to see about our thoughts. And thank you, Father, that you care so much about us. You care about our inner life, and you desire a relationship with us. So we come before your throne of grace this morning, and may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Father, as I give out your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, picture this. Your eyes are fixed and glazed, staring into space. Your mind has wandered into the conversations that are going on around you. And suddenly your serenity is broken, and someone says to you, "A penny for your thoughts." Are your thoughts even worth a penny? What have you been thinking? So you catch yourself and you quickly respond, "Oh, I wasn't thinking about anything in particular." Not true. Our minds are never idle. We are always thinking of something in particular. Many people believe that their thoughts cannot be controlled, that they just wander and they go wherever it wants to go. But the Word of God tells us differently. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus was asked to explain what the greatest commandment was of all the commandments. And he replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This certainly shows us that God longs to have a loving relationship with his children, doesn't it? Now, the Lord Jesus uses heart to describe the inner person. Now, contrary to Hallmark, our heart does not just involve our emotions. Our heart is, in essence, who we really are. It encompasses our personality, our will, our desires, our thoughts and feelings and motivations, what we cherish and what we value. Scripture divides us into two parts, the inner person and the outer person. The outer person is your physical self, and the inner person is your spiritual self. And though we put tremendous importance on the outer person, the true you is within. And God has made us whole people. We are not simply intellect. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." The body, you understand, it's your physical life. The part of you that you see in the mirror when you get up in the morning. It's the part of you that you want to or should exercise. My children tell me that often. So it's a physical part of you. God the Father created our bodies. God the Son redeemed them and made them a part of his body. And God the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies. The soul is your thought life, the part of you that involves your intellect, your emotions, your volition, the part of you that makes decisions, and how you respond and how you talk and how you think. And the spirit also is an invisible part of you. It's your spiritual life, how you relate to God and communicate with him. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, which means we are partakers of the divine nature. Thank you, Father, for that. The Holy Spirit desires to use our body, soul, and spirit to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and this is certainly true when you look at the brain. The brain is a central control center of the body, and what the brain does is to think. And what we think, we become, because our attitudes and our actions and our reactions become patterns or pathways in our mind. Ultimately, the way we live and the way we feel and act. Your emotions don't come out of nowhere, ladies. Your emotions are birthed by the way you think. Now, since we are talking about our thoughts today, I thought I would share just a few studies on research that has been conducted recently on the brain. Did you know that you can change the shape and function of your brain? It's true. The brain is malleable. It's like a piece of dough. And it's shaped by the thoughts and experiences. And it's much more malleable than we once thought. It can be shaped by any time, anywhere, in anyone. Over the past 10 to 15 years, the word neuroplasticity describes how our brain is wired and works. So with new technology, it is discovered that the brain is made up of neurons that connect with each other and they talk to each other. The word neural pathways now has become a descriptive term of that. So the brain is made up of many pathways called neurons, and neurons are messengers that send signals from one part of the body to the other part of the body. For instance, it tells our eyes to blink and our lungs to breathe and our heart to beat. And when you think, neurons talk to other neurons and create a pathway of your thinking pattern. So the more you use that path, the more your thinking goes down that path. The Bible is absolutely true. We are what we think and are formed by the strands of thought that tie our brain cells together like baling wire. For example, the more you think, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me, when bad things come into your life, you've conditioned your brain to go down that pathway. But if we consistently think, God is just mean and cruel and unfair when bad things happen, our mind becomes conditioned to go down that pathway when things don't go as we wanted. An example has been given of water poured onto sand. At first, there is no pathway for the water to travel. It just sits on top of the sand. But the more you pour water, the more the water goes down that pathway, and the pathway gets a little deeper and stronger. So now when you pour more water, it goes in one direction, then in many directions, because it's a path of least resistance. And our brains work the same way. Just like pouring water onto sand, we develop pathways in our brain. The more we implement thinking patterns into our life, the more we become set in our ways. What you tell the brain to focus on, it will focus on. Our thoughts become actions, our actions become habit, and our habit becomes our lifestyle. And what we think actually triggers what we feel, which then impacts how we behave. So typically, our lives like the path of least resistance. What I've done most often is the easiest thing to do again, so I'm just going to do it because it takes the least amount of work, thoughts included. And too often, our default patterns of thinking like fear or anger or bitterness can be used as our brain to trick us into seeing life in a way that's not accurate nor healthy. These ideas, these thoughts are like repeat in our brain, like a song that gets stuck in our head. But when you yield to the Holy Spirit and cooperate with him to think upon things that are true, take sides against yourself, if you will, slowly your thinking changes. But it takes time. Research says that it takes 66 days to create a new thought because you're pruning your brain away from deep, harmful ruts and creating new neural pathways. So as we take in the Word of God, we rest in it, we trust it. God helps us to change our thinking about what we think about ourselves, what we think about others, and most importantly, what we think about about the Lord. Perhaps this story will help illustrate how all of this works. I have a friend, Becky, who has cerebral palsy, CP as she calls it, and she has given me permission to share her story. When you have CP, it takes away the ability to build muscle, new neural pathways, to move or to function physically. So Becky needs the antidote baclofen, an antispasmodic medication, to build neural pathways. And the baclofen goes directly into her spinal column through a pump. Without that medication, her body would be in a twisted pattern, a tightness everywhere, giving her the inability to walk or even move. So the baclofen changes the debilitating tone into a functioning one, the opportunity to build muscle where once there was a tightness. Now, baclofen doesn't replace muscle tone. She has to build new muscle through exercise and physical therapy. So she said, in essence, the baclofen works together with her to improve her quality of life. Becky has talked to me about this, and she equates the process to how the Holy Spirit builds new neural pathways of Christ-like thoughts in believers. When we are saved by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone, we have been given the Holy Spirit, the new nature, to help us to say no to harmful thoughts and yes to the thoughts of God. So as you cooperate with the Spirit of God, taking in the Word of God, He slowly changes you and He's transforming you to the image of His Son. This gives me great hope. Thank you, Father. You learn of the presence of God in your life and the power of God, and you are changed by the Spirit of God. Now, just as the baclofen goes directly into the spinal column, the Holy Spirit goes directly to our brain to renew our mind, to think on things that are true by taking in the Word of God. As Becky needs baclofen daily to create neural pathways, we need the Word of God daily as well to renew our thinking. For God is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, and that gives me great hope as well. Father, it's Your work in me. Thank You so much for that. The power that works is the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to share with you about Becky, because Becky is in better shape, physical shape, today in her 50s than she was in her 20s. And she could have sat down and said, I'm done in my 20s. I'm not going to do anything about this. I'm just going to sit and mope about it. But no. She took advice from her doctor. She trusted the Lord. She walked by faith. And she wants me to share that she has now moved from a four-tip cane to a one-tip cane. And she said if she had the tone she did in her 20s, she would not be able to walk today. What a beautiful illustration, isn't it, us, of the picture of how God works in our life. Christ lives in me. Grab a hold of that. He desires to rewrite the script in my brain as I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ladies, God is doing a good work in you and in me as He makes the Word of God a part of our inner woman, that hidden woman of the heart. So Scripture tells us, be careful what you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So in order to take responsibility for our thoughts, we first must recognize what we're dealing with. Prior to our salvation in Christ, we could only program the brain to respond and think selfishly and sinfully. We had no power to change our thinking. But since we received Christ as our Savior, He has freed us from the power of sin. Christ not only died for sin, bearing its penalty, but He died unto sin, breaking its power. So now we are capable to think what is right and true, but in this endeavor, ladies, I must warn you, a battle ensues. For the brain tends to go negative. Just read Romans chapter 6 through 8. But God has given us tremendous power and help and hope in our victory with His mighty weapons, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In the spiritual world, the mind is a battlefield. That's how the scriptures describe it. It is a place where the enemy, Satan, can taunt us with doubt and discouragement and lies, but Satan's not our worst enemy. In fact, in 1 John, it says there are three enemies for a believer: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'll tell you who my number one enemy is. Right here. I am my worst enemy. But strongholds means mental fortress. A stronghold is something that gets stuck in your head. It can be a fixation, a phobia, a compulsion, lust, pride, lofty opinion of yourself. Maybe it's worry or obsession, trying to control situations or people. Maybe it's fear of the future or fear of failure. And we may ask ourselves, why does my mind always go there? We can have a trigger point in our thinking that when it's touched, it opens the door for our entire thinking to be sabotaged. Here's some examples. A trigger could be this thought, I'll end up alone the rest of my life. And then you get that wedding invitation in the mail, and the trigger kicks in. Or a trigger could be, my problems are bigger and harder than other people. Or God has forgotten me. Or I'm trapped and there's no way out. Or I'll never succeed. Or I'm going to get sick, I just know I'm going to get cancer. Mental triggers can be defaults in our mind. These habits can set themselves up against the truth of God's word. Things that look and feel as if they're true, but in fact, they are false. And then we get stuck in a rut. Have you ever been stuck in a rut? When you are in a car or an SUV or on a truck on a very rainy day and you're driving down a dirt road, how do you get out of the rut? Well, you try. You put the car in forward, reverse, and what ends up happening to you? You get deeper and deeper and deeper into that rut. And finally you realize, I cannot get myself out. Now you could sit in that rut and just mope about it and say, I'm just going to stay in this rut, I don't care. Or you can make the decision, I'm going to phone a friend, or I'm going to phone for help. And that's what happens when you continually use the pathway of harmful thoughts. You're developing the path of least resistance, and your mind takes you there so easily. And try as we might by our own carnal weapons, we simply cannot get ourselves out of harmful ruts of thought. The strongholds have a strong hold on us. So that's why we phoned a friend, the lovely Lord Jesus, to help us get out of the rut. In fact, God said to Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You can place that call many times a day, dear ladies. Jesus Christ is the answer to my hang-ups. He is the one who can meet my deepest needs, because the one who knows me the best loves me the most. Corrie Ten Boom, who had experienced and witnessed horrific atrocities and cruelties in a Nazi concentration camp, said, Jesus Christ is able to untangle all my complexes and to transform even my fixed habit patterns, no matter how deeply they are etched into my subconscious. That is a woman who trusted the Lord. Father, I need your help. I need your help with my thoughts, because I want to center my thoughts on you and not on the things I experienced. How was that possible for Corrie? Strongholds are pulled or broken down when you first identify the strongholds in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to show you. Pay attention to what you're paying attention. And over in Scripture, God is described as all-powerful, with a mighty warrior, with mighty weapons. He will pull down the strongholds through his power if we let him. Have I had strongholds in my life? Yes, I have. I've had disappointments, I've had discouragements, I've had regrets and other strongholds. I've had my ups and downs, and life has been harder than I had expected. But the Word of God and the presence of Jesus Christ in my life have anchored my soul and pulled down the stronghold so I don't stay there. His power keeps me from falling apart. And it's God's power that will keep you from falling apart. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And when we do fall apart, because sometimes we do, it will be his peace and his presence that will restore you. That's why it's so important to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, I've read this verse many times throughout my Christian life, and I've always stood in amazement of that. Father, how is that possible? How can I bring every thought to the obedience of Christ? Because our mind can imagine all sorts of things how life should be for us. If only I had this one thing in my life would be so much better, we think. Take that thought captive, writes the Apostle Paul. Don't allow it to have free will or a mind of its own. If you give it freedom, it's going to wander where it wishes. Grab it, says the Apostle Paul. Confine it. Don't let it grow in the ruts of your mind. Here is something wonderful. God made you where you can't think two things at one time. Let's try it. If I said there's a pink elephant in the room, what would you be thinking of the pink elephant? And since we can only focus on one thing at a time, when you're thinking godly thoughts, Christ-like thoughts, you can't be thinking other ones, ones that are harmful or hurtful. I heard a Bible teacher say this, that when a defeating thought enters your mind, you have about 5 seconds to take that thought captive and not go down that pathway. You've caught a thought, he said. If you don't, that thought is going to take you captive. So if my thoughts about myself, others, my situation aren't captive to Christ, then they're going to be captive to everything but Christ. And I'll be captive to world philosophy, perhaps, human viewpoint, or my emotions. Now, if you've attended ladies' retreats, you probably heard me mention about the train analogy, but it's a good time for me to bring it up again. We have the fact of God's word, which is the engine of the train of our Christian life, which pulls the car of faith behind with the caboose, pulling up the rear, filled with feelings. Now, feelings are an important part of our life. They're not everything, but they are a part. And we get in trouble, however, when our feelings become more real to us than the word of God. So with the fact of God's word and our faith in God's word, negative feelings, harmful thoughts can change if we choose to allow God to change them. Remember, we have God's mighty working power within us to help us. So here's some examples for you. If we have a coworker that riles us up, we can catch that thought and draw upon a fact from God's word and trust it. Carol, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let your kindness be known to all. That's right, Father. So now my feelings can change about that coworker who's caused me so much trouble as I trust in God's word. Here's another example. Someone posts a picture on Facebook of their vacation at a beautiful resort in St. Lucia while you're living paycheck to paycheck, and envy creeps in. And you find yourself thinking, why is God blessing someone he shouldn't be blessing? She doesn't deserve it. You know, we can't stand to see someone happy sometimes, can we? But if you catch that thought, you bring it back to the fact of God's word, you place your faith in it. Oh, that's right. Father, be content with such things as you have. For the Lord Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you, Father, for getting my mind focused on my spiritual and heavenly place in Christ. And so then we can let that go. Here's another example. I have a lot of examples. You lose your cool with your husband when he forgets to buy the one thing you needed for tonight's supper on his way home from work. And then you stop And you remember, be kind to one another. That does include our husbands too, by the way, ladies. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, in Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And you are reminded of God's loving kindness toward you and his forgiveness. Barry, I'm sorry I got mad at you. I lost my cool. I apologize. I was wrong. But can you please go back and get the tortillas? This verse in 2 Timothy 1:7, perhaps you know, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're going through troubled times right now, and many times we are troubled. And yet the Lord Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Why? You believe in God? Believe also in me. We have troubles in life, but the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome the fear of them. And notice what else we've been given. We've been given his love. And he's also given us a sound mind. A sound mind is a self-controlled mind, which is a fruit of the Spirit as we abide in Christ. A sound mind is a gift of his love. Do you see the progression here in this verse? It's a dynamic process. God helps us to regulate our thought life so we don't allow harmful thoughts and attitudes to dictate our lives. He gives us the power to overcome our natural impulses like anger and envy and revenge and self-pity or other emotions, to master our moods and control our tongue. I have to add that one in there too. Because at the root of many arguments is self-interest and self-centeredness, not love. But when we are motivated by God's love, we don't have to force our way into something or try to win our point. Because love creates a heart of compassion and a willingness to work through difficulty. Which brings us back to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. I hope you're still there. Because I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul begins the paragraph. And he begins with three imperatives. And ladies, don't cringe when you see an imperative in the Word of God. When God gives us a command, he is drawing us into a relationship with him. They are for our good. And here Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Paul wrote these words from prison. How could he say that? How is that possible, Paul? Well, rejoicing is something you choose to do. It's an attitude that we cultivate in our minds when we center our thoughts on our lovely Lord Jesus Christ and our position in him. Now, you may not be in prison, but when you feel stressed at work or at school or at home, let this simple verse from the Apostle Paul stabilize you and settle you. Personalize God's word. I do this often. Carol, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to say it again, Carol. Rejoice. And I say that quite often when I'm in the middle of hard things and things don't make sense to me. And I had an experience just last week. Have you ever had a week or a day when you just couldn't take one more trial or irritation? Well, last week that happened to me. It had been a rough week. But life must go on. So I had shopping to do at Walmart. And on my drive to the store, I prayed this. Father, I need a little encouragement today. Open my eyes to your love in some way amid all of the heaviness that has settled on my heart. So when I entered Walmart, I had 6 items to purchase, but first I had to go to the restroom. Now, Walmart is 22 miles from my home, so you might wonder, why did you have to go to the restroom right away? And when I went to the restroom, I was greeted with a yellow sign. We are currently cleaning the restroom. Of course, yeah, another irritation. Should expect that. Well, I was in a hurry, so I decided to press on. And wouldn't you know it, I could not find any of the items on my list. I pushed the cart around aisle after aisle after aisle after aisle. And finally, I asked an employee, where are the glade-scented candles located. Oh, you're in the wrong section of the store, she says. They're way over there on the other side in the marketplace in the laundry section. And I decided, I don't think I need scented candles this week. So I went on pursuit of looking for the other items. I went to the vitamin aisle looking for Super B Complex. And I stood there trying to look around a couple who stood in front of the vitamins. Someone suddenly came behind me and gave me a big hug, just like that. And I said, "Who's giving me a hug?" And I turned around, and there was my friend, Wendy. And she said, "I don't have time to talk, but I saw you, and I just wanted to give you a hug." And off she went. And I just stood there in amazement. What had just happened? And then I remembered my prayer. God showed me his love for me with an unexpected hug, and this gave me great joy. I could rejoice in the Lord through really hard things. Now, joy may not be easy to find, but sometimes it appears like diamonds hidden in places where we would never expect to find them. In a vitamin aisle in Walmart, a little sparkle of God's love wrapped in a hug from a friend. It's wondrous what a hug can do. A hug can cheer you when you're blue. A hug can say, "I love you so," or "I hate to see you go." A hug is "welcome back again," and "great to see you, where you been?" A hug can smooth a small child's pain and bring a rainbow after rain. The hug, there's just no doubt about it. We scarcely could survive without it. A hug delights and warms and charms. It must be why God gave us arms. Hugs are great for fathers and mothers, sweet for sisters, swell for brothers. And chances are your favorite aunts love them more than potted plants. Kittens crave them. Puppies love them. Heads of state are not above them. A hug can break the language barrier and make your travels so much merrier. No need to fret about your store of them. The more you give, the more there's more of them. So stretch those arms without delay and give someone a hug today. And then notice verse 5, ladies, in Philippians. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. That hug from my friend Wendy let me know of her gentleness and reminding me the Lord is near. So Paul says, all right, we're rejoicing the Lord. He's going to write another command. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's tough to do, Paul. When the wheels are coming off the bus and my brain is running 100 miles an hour, that verse almost seems impossible, especially the for nothing phrase. And there are no qualifiers there? There's no exceptions, Paul? So what is anxiety? Anxiety is that emotion of stress or nervousness of those things we cannot control. Anxiety is future-focused, triggered by the thought that something bad is coming my way, something I can't control. I won't be able to handle it. It'll be overwhelmed by it. Ladies, please do not think that I am judging you if you suffer from anxiety. We all do from time to time, some more than others. And you have my deepest compassion and love and prayers. I'm here to help you and encourage you in the Lord. Anxiety does not disqualify you from God's love. God is for you. He's not against you. He gave his son to die for you, to take your sin, though he knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Let God's arms encircle you with his love. But we cannot overcome anxiety unless we learn to replace worried thoughts with worthy thoughts. For worry is a mental part of anxiety. And we're among friends here. We can become chronic worriers, can't we? As one woman said, if worry were an effective weight loss program, women would be invisible. Why does God command us to be anxious for nothing? I think I have the answer. He knows our brains need rest. Lay your mental burdens at the foot of the cross and leave them there. For the Lord Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's the faith, rest, life, ladies. Collapse in the goodness of God. When God is thought of as good instead of punitive, anxiety is reduced, and you remind yourself, God is good and always good. Believe this when circumstances look grim. God is in control. God is sovereign. And that's good for me to remember, because too often I want to be in control. And that's where I get anxiety. Because have you figured this out, ladies? There are too many uncontrollables in our life. So I call to remembrance, I have a Heavenly Father who loves me, who has a predetermined plan and purpose for my life. He has assumed responsibility for my care. That's why I can cast all my care, my anxiety, upon the Lord, for he cares for me. That's an important thing to remind myself of, and for you too. He cares for me. He cares for me personally and individually. And also prayer, that we would pray with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And I did some research on this. Prayer changes your brain for the better. In the research at the University of Pennsylvania, neuroscientist Dr. Henry Newberg verified from brain scans and EEG monitors that prayer reduces stress and anxiety. And you could probably think and figure out why. Because you're taking that load, that burden, that care off of yourself, and you're putting it on the Lord and letting him carry it for you. And that's why the Apostle Paul continues and writes, "And let the peace of God will guard your heart." That's why God says, "Be anxious for nothing." Because allow my peace to guard your heart. And now the Apostle Paul in verse 8 transitions to the next paragraph, and he transitions with the word "finally." And you might think, well, Paul is getting toward the end of his letter now by that word. That's not what he means there. The Greek word there is loipon, which means I've reached and I've come to the most important part of this letter. And the most important part of the letter is this: think. Of the 32 words in Philippians 4, verse 8, only one is an action verb. And it's the key word of the verse, and it's an imperative, and it's think. In the New King James Version, it says meditate. So Paul lists eight things, or eight words, that describe what we are to think upon. He says, think on things that are true, true about you, true about God, true about others. Mix God's promises with faith. Think on things that are noble, worthy of honor. Think on things that are right, and think on things that are pure. And that is so important in an age of epidemic pornography and immorality. God wants our minds to dwell on things that are pure. Only the power of God and his truth can reverse this pattern of immorality in minds. God keeps our thoughts pure. He says, think on things that are lovely. When I read that verse, I always think, well, that's the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is altogether lovely. So I love to think about him. Think on things that are admirable, of a good report, well-spoken, God's most outstanding truths, and also think about the things we can praise God for. So that's what you should think on. But Paul, how do we think on those things? Well, you renew your mind. Renew your mind. Renewal is such a good word. We like to be renewed. We like spa treatments to renew our bodies, facials to renew our faces, but a mind renewal? It's not an outward renewal, but it's an inward one. The Holy Spirit gives our mind its material of thought. Now, there's so many things that I don't know how God works within us to renew our minds and how he transforms us into the image of Christ, but I can share a few things that have worked for me throughout the years. And here's the first one: a time of daily Bible study and prayer to allow God to speak to me through his word. Ladies, the word of God is your daily bread. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is in the word of God. Be enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ and get to know him. The only place you can hear his voice is in his word. Now, time with God is not a rule that we have to keep. We can opt out, we can avoid it, we can do things our own way. But our Heavenly Father wants us to have fellowship with him. It's part of our relationship with him. He tells us who we are and who we are not. He shows us his promises, and he brings the living word inside of us. It's also helped me to read good Christian books. I like to meditate or memorize on Bible verses, and I love visiting with my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. For God has wired our brains for each other. We need these connections. And also, I've learned it's good to keep my mind actively engaged and not allow it to drift or wander, because you know what happens when your mind wanders. Oh, we begin to think of that perfect place with perfect people and a perfect ending. And as that commercial from the 1970s and 1980s says, Calgon, take me away. You remember that? I tried that. Calgon did not take me away as the children were knocking on the bathroom door. Adam and Eve got in trouble in the most imperfect place on earth, the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. And they were deceived when Satan raised the question, has God said? Satan messed with their minds. He created doubt about God's word. So don't forget this. Satan was defeated at the cross. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's why we have the hope within us. The Christian life is not a pessimistic life. It's an optimistic life. In fact, I'll do better than that. It's a realistic life, because we see life from God's point of view. So when your mind wanders, ladies, I'm going to ask you to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I know that's part of our fashion statement, isn't it? It's part of our spiritual fashion statement. All of us fight battles. The battle of the bulge, the battles at work, battles with money. The battles seem to always be with us. But there's a battle even more deadly, and it's a battle of the mind. And if we're in a battle, we need spiritual weapons, and God has given us those, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. So God wants to deliver us from temptations of Satan and self, because I'm going to say this again, my biggest enemy is myself, an internal foe. God's will versus my will is a great conflict. We are in football season right now, not the Vikings. Does that surprise any of us? And a player would not think about going onto the field without wearing a helmet. Now, my husband, Barry, said that football helmets are much more sophisticated now than they were when he played football. And I'm going to share this with you. His first helmet in junior high was a leather helmet. Yes, I know that dates him, doesn't it? But even though it was a leather helmet, it was designed to protect his brain from harmful head injuries. And don't forget to take the sword of the Spirit, your offensive weapon, which is the Word of God, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, Father, that is why I need your Word. Right there. Because sometimes I think more highly of myself than I ought to think. You know that? I don't know if you suffer from that problem, but I do. And when I get into the Word of God and I see my position in Christ and I see how God sees me in Christ, I say, thank you, Father. I don't deserve this. I haven't earned it. But in your grace, this is who I am. The Apostle Peter says, well, I have this suggestion. I'm saying, gird up the loins of your mind. He probably learned this from experience. He says, pull your thoughts together. Paul used the image in his day of a robed man tucking his tunic under the belt so he could be free to run. So he says, gather up the loose loins of your thinking so you do not stumble, and I add this, so that I can run the race that is set before me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. So as you think about God working with us and changing our thought negative and harmful thought patterns, we have this wonderful promise in Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus Christ has already won the battle of our mind. We are victorious in him. We don't have to be like Vikings fans, wondering if they can pull off a win. How many of us suffered through this season on that one? It would have been wonderful if God said we were just conquerors, but he says we are more than conquerors. That's victory with a plus sign, ladies. This means enough and more to spare. So our victory over harmful thoughts is a gift through Jesus Christ, which is ours to claim by faith. thank you, Father. So the Lord Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. Our resurrected, powerful Savior can do anything. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote, I'm sure, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Perhaps there is someone here today or listening online who wants the Lord Jesus' help with their thought life. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die, that's a starting place. What you think about Jesus Christ is the most important thought. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. He who has the Son has life, and he who is not the Son of God has not life. For Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I have a question for you. Do you believe this? This is where faith begins. This is the beginning of everything. This was the beginning of my life in Christ when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ is the price paid for your redemption. For in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. It's as simple as that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and his life resides within you. And he gives you the power to work on your thought life. And my dear friends in Christ, I'm going to share with you one of my favorite verses. I have many, but this is one. My life verse, if you will. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Will you say this line with me, please, ladies? Who loved me and gave himself for me. And there you have it. There it is. The Lord Jesus loves you. He wants your very best. His grace meets you right where you are. His presence will sustain you. Ladies, Christ is our life. And our life, our inner life, is hidden with Christ in God. Could we have any better safety or security? May we sing like the words of this hymn and remind ourselves about it. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary to die for our sins and took our place upon that cross. Thank you, Father, that you made salvation so easy. It's placing our faith in that finished work. I'm thankful, Father, that's all of Christ and none of me. And thank you, Father, that you love us so much that when we're saved, you just pick us up and you move us on. And you desire the very best for us in our thought life in particular. We're going to claim, Father, the promises that we've read today. We know you're with us, Father. We know you that you're patient with us. You're loving, you're kind, and you're tender-hearted toward us as well. And we have such a wonderful God, such a wonderful Savior, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. We have it all. We have it all in Christ. So we thank you now, Father, for the opportunity of fellowship and the luncheon. And I thank you for all the women and people and men who put this together for us so we can enjoy each other's company. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.